Let's now come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we have to once again confess before you that your word is perfect. It's right and good, converting the soul. That your testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. And that your word is to be desired more than gold, the much fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by your word, your servants are warned, your servants are instructed. And so bless us now as we read and meditate upon your word. Keep us by it, we pray. And may your Holy Spirit bless us and bless me, your servant, to proclaim that word in truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn now to the New Testament, to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We'll read from chapter 14. We're going to be doing a short series up to Good Friday and Easter on this theme of in the shadow with Jesus, looking particularly at these chapters in the book of John, sometimes referred to as the upper room discourses, the words that Jesus spoke to the disciples leading up to his death, the last words of instruction before that. So we'll be looking at John 14, verses 1 to 11, and our text will be from verses 5 and 6 of that chapter. So hear now God's word. You'll find it on page 1241 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 14, beginning our reading at verse 1 to verse 11. Hear now God's holy word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, our text once again is John chapter 14 and verses 5 and 6. I encourage you to have your Bibles open before you this morning as we'll be looking at that passage. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things that are offensive about Christianity. This includes the moral standards of the Lord, the Bible, the Ten Commandments. But the biggest offender of Christianity is its founder and leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. One modern critic has spouted contempt at Christianity with these words, quote, Christianity is a contentious faith which requires an all or nothing commitment to Jesus as the one and only incarnation of the Son of God. End of quote. And we certainly would agree with that. But it goes on to say, Christians are uncompromising, ornery, militant, rigorous, imperious, and invincibly self-righteous. And that's not a recent opinion expressed against Christianity. For the past 2,000 years, Christianity's claims about the unique truth of Jesus Christ have aroused no end of opposition from Jews, pagans, Muslims, communists, humanists, and atheists. But what many don't realize is how blessed we are to be given this passage of Scripture. Just consider how comforting these words are. Chapter 14 is in the context of Jesus with his disciples as he's making his way to the cross. This is the time of his hour, as he calls it. He's under the shadow. He was about to leave his 11. They're troubled by this and confused. And so he told them not to be troubled in their heart, but to trust in him and trust in God. And then he spoke of his Father's house, and he said, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, there are many mansions, and I go and I prepare a place for you. And he added, and where I go, you know the way, and you know who that way is. Thomas had listened to all that Jesus was saying, and he asked that question in reply in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And we shouldn't take his reply there to mean that he's challenging the Lord or showing himself to be arrogant. Thomas is a very loyal and courageous disciple. But don't forget, he and the other disciples are still confused. They've not come to grips with what Jesus has been talking about with them this whole time. And it's an honest, searching kind of question, looking for an answer, to which Jesus provides in that well-known I am saying that we find in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we want to consider this text this morning with these three descriptions as our three points as we look at this exclusive claim of Christ. So consider first that he is the way. We need to take the full force of the entire verse as Jesus' answer to Thomas's question. Jesus says, I am the way. And that means that the way, his first answer, gains a little more emphasis over the truth and the life. The other two terms explain how Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way in the same way that he is the truth and the life. And he's saying to Thomas that he is the way to God. Now, what is a way? Well, a way is a path. It begins with a starting point, and it comes to an end. Like when you plug in an address into Google Maps, you put in, first of all, your starting address, and then you put in your destination point, where you want to end up. And you do the same with a GPS, if you have a GPS on you. You put in the GPS where you want to go, and it guides you. Now, if you don't have a GPS, and if you don't have a road map along with you, you can get lost. And hopefully, if you're brave enough to stop and ask for directions, instead of trying to drive around and figure out where you're going, if you finally humble yourself and admit that you can't figure out where you're going, you may come to someone and you may ask a local, you know, how do I get to such and such a place? And this person will say, well, you got to go straight ahead, 2 kilometers, and then turn left at the fifth light and go another kilometer or so, and then you will get to where you're hopefully going. But rarely will a stranger say, I'm going to bring you there. I'll take you there myself. But this is what Jesus is saying. He's not only pointing the way to heaven, he takes people there. He brings people into the eternal presence of the Father. He invites people to come, and they can come through him. What he's saying here is very fundamental to our human existence, because we are, apart from God, very lost. We're estranged from God. We're not only strangers to God, we have strayed from God. We've gone our own way. That's our fundamental issue. It's the fact that we cannot return to God on our own. We can't do anything to please him. We can't rationalize our way to heaven. We can't think our way there. We can't work our way there. We can't follow our own religious beliefs or systems. It's not our sincerity as people that could somehow make us able to come to God. Yes, even good people, kind people, people who are known for their kind deeds and encouraging words, even they cannot find their way to God. There's only one way, and it is through Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. It's only through the sinless Son that there can be atonement for sin. It's in no other way. But people don't like to be told this. People hate the message that you cannot save yourself. They may want to come to God, or they may want to believe in God, but not by this way. Jesus offers only a salvation from sin, and a world that will not confess its sin takes offense at him and refuses reconciliation with God who sent them. Who was sent to them, rather. This is the blindness of the world in its own sin and depravity. It doesn't want the gospel. It doesn't want to be offered a way back. It doesn't want to be reconciled to God. The world is filled with fools who prefer their sin and unbelief rather than the Lord. It's like a story that Dr. James Boyce, pastor who served in Philadelphia some years ago, he told the story one time about when he was a young boy. He was traveling with his family in the mountains of Tennessee during a snowstorm. And at one point, just before they had stopped for the night, they were very close to a dangerous precipice on the right. And as the car stopped, it immediately began to slide over to the precipice. And his father came out with a blanket and thankfully stopped the vehicle, but then it was stuck. It was stuck out there in this mountainside in a blizzard. And Dr. James Boyce's father, he says, was an Irishman. And there were two things that characterized him. He was proud of his achievements, and he also was determined to save his family. And so he began to work. He shoveled the snow. He placed boards on the ground to help give the car some traction. He was working like this for an hour with very little success. And his family was getting colder. And finally, a man came by with a truck. And he stopped and came out, and he offered his father a chain to help pull him out of the snow. But instead of receiving the help that was offered, Dr. Boyce's father said, no, we're fine. You can go on. And off that man in the truck drove. And it took another hour for his father to finally get the car on the road again. Not so often human nature in its response to the grace of God. God says that he's exactly what we need spiritually. People can spend months, years, even a whole lifetime refusing his help, and they'll never get onto that roadway of salvation. They won't, apart from grace, the work of grace, through the Holy Spirit working in them. But God has always taught us in his word that there is only one way, and it is through his Son. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Just think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a temple. It was a place where God met with humankind in this perfect paradise. As long as Adam walked before the Lord, he dwelt with him and he walked with him and spoke directly with him. But when Adam sinned, you remember what happened. The Lord drove him out of paradise, we read there in Genesis, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden what? He placed a flaming and whirling sword which turned every way to keep the way from the tree of life. And he did this to show that he is a just and sin-hating God. It pointed Adam to another way, another direction. If it wasn't for that swirling sword that blocked the way, Adam would have gone to the tree of life, and he and all of his children and all of us today would remain in our sin and misery forever. But God had another way in mind. God also taught the same thing to Moses and the Israelites. Remember how in the Old Testament, the days of Moses and Israel in the wilderness, how he took residence in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle was a picture of that temple of the Garden of Eden. And it is a picture of heaven itself, a place of holiness. But sin barred them from the Holy of Holies. Most of the time, no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except for one man, and that once a year. It was the high priest, and he came with the shedding of blood. There was no other picture that the Israelites had more clearly of the access that they had to the Lord through the living way into his into his very presence. But it was through his veil, that is, Christ's flesh, that a way was made open. This is what it means to be reconciled to God through the work of Christ. And in less than 24 hours after Jesus had made this statement, "I am the way," he would say, "It is finished." As he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. From then, the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. It was wide open. The temple on earth is no longer, but Christ has opened the way. He's answered the demands of the law. And there are no shreds left of the curtain that block the way to God. Christ is the way. Now the question is he your way to the Father? If you're determined to keep your own way, whatever it is, whether it's relying on the faith of your parents or hoping that God won't be too rough with you in the end, or relying on a last-minute prayer before you die, the Lord calls your attention as the only way. Just like he said in another place, "I am the door. I am the door for the sheep." Or, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It's a full and free and open way, a way for sinners to come? Why wait a moment longer if you haven't been through the way? Just remember what the author of Hebrews says. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, let us draw near in full assurance of faith." Hebrews 10. So he is the way. But it brings us to what we see here secondly, that he is the truth. And notice that he doesn't say, I've come to tell you about the truth, nor did he say, I have come to point to the truth about the Father. No, I am the truth. That's also important to see because the whole Bible testifies to the fact that we on our own are ignorant. We on our own don't have understanding. Now, no doubt there are many truths that we know. And by we, I mean human beings. We can know the truths of mathematics and algebra. We can know the laws of trigonometry and logarithms. We can have vast knowledge of the sciences. 2 plus 2 always equals 4, whether you ask that of an unbeliever or a believer. These are laws that the Lord has created and put into order. Life just abounds today in knowledge. But there's no life-saving truth in all this. The brightest and most successful people who do not know the truth cannot know the way to God. It's only in knowing Jesus that we can have the truth. Everything that we know and discover comes from him. Apart from Christ, the human mind is unable to fully grasp the meaning and the purpose of life. And this also applies to life. We, and again I mean we human beings, we can bring a lot of hope of life. We can bring clean water to those who don't have any means of purifying it. We can bring medicine and health care. We can build hospitals. We can give the best of care to people who are dying. But on our own, we're dead. We exist in death. Can dead people in the grave be raised on their own? Can hospitals bring human bones back to life? No, they can't. Because on our own, without the way, the truth, and the life, we're swimming against the current. Jesus is the way to God. And he is the only way. Without him, men would not know what real truth is, and we all would be left in chaos. It's like if you could use an illustration, it's like a keystone. Just like a keystone in an archway holds an arch together. You take that keystone away and the arch becomes a heap of broken stones. All the stones are there. But of course, they're on the ground. There are still stones from the archway, but they've fallen down. They're without order and do not have any purpose except to lie on the ground. And so if you take Christ away from life and all the laws and truths which mankind has discovered, all of this becomes meaningless. It's like a pile of stones on the ground. Everything is still there and it's still truth, but it doesn't have any order or purpose. And it cannot really be understood for what it really is. Or it's just like the solar system. You take the sun out of the solar system, and every planet is left to confusion. And of course, there's still planets. They haven't changed, but there's chaos that comes because of this. G-forces would draw them to other places in space. And so if you take Christ away, then the whole system of mankind rushes into confusion and chaos. The same truths may be in the mind, but they're all conflicting and become a great maze. Just as the book of Proverbs says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. But if Christ is made known to those who formally embrace their own ideas, like understanding the origin of the universe and understanding our purpose in our creation, if the Spirit of God is revealing Christ, then the truth is revealed and then everything becomes clear. You then can put the keystone back into the arch so that it has a purpose. You then can restore the sun back to the center of the solar system. In the eyes of an enlightened person, all the laws of nature are understood for what they are. The mind is clear. Why? Because truth is not found in a system of philosophy, but it's found in a person. Christ is the truth. As Colossians 2 says, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because knowing Christ is knowing the truth with respect to God. Didn't God willingly give up His Son to death for His own elect? That's why He came. If that's what you believe, then you're able to say, I believe in Jesus and there's no condemnation for me. God is my Father and God is the one who loves me. And the obvious application of all of this is that we have to be students of Christ. We must be devoted to a life of discipleship. That is, a life of being His disciple, of being constantly in His Word, where the truth is found. Because heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will not pass away. And He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Have you seen Him who is the truth? Has He been revealed to you, not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit? And children, do you also have a fear of God? That is, do you have a faith in Jesus? Young people, do you have have wisdom and understanding, the way that the book of Proverbs describes? Then you know the truth that is in Him. And that in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But if you don't know Him, then you don't know anything worthwhile. All your knowledge is like that arch without a keystone. What good will it be if you do not know everything involved in the sciences and the events of history and the latest developments without the knowledge of the truth? For without the knowledge of the Savior, you don't have understanding at all. But Jesus is the truth of ourselves and of forgiveness and a Christ-filled eternity. We move on to, consider lastly that He is the life. And there are many words in the Greek language that mean life. One that comes the closest to this word in John 14 is the word bios, where we get the word biology from. And that refers to an earthly life with all of its functions. But that's not the word that Jesus uses here to describe Himself. He uses the Greek word zeo, which is life as opposed to death. The whole Bible testifies to that fact, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, that we're unable to walk righteously on the earth, just like dead men are unable to get up and walk. Both the Scriptures and experience testify together that we are by nature dead because of our sin. For on our own, we walk according to the course of this world. There's an excellent illustration of this in the Bible. If we think of the vision that the prophet Ezekiel had when Ezekiel was carried by the Spirit and put down in the middle of an open valley that was full of bones. And as he passed by all of them around, he found that there were very many bones in that open valley, and they were dry. They were very dry. No life was in them. And that's the way the Lord looks down on us. He looks at us and he sees that on our own, we are dead. And you remember in that vision in Ezekiel 37 that God asked the prophet that question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers, only you know that, Lord. And doesn't the Lord ask that same question about us? We're unable to wake up from the dead. We need more than just a blood transfusion or a life-altering surgery to bring us back to life. We need life. We need life instead of death. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's like that time when Lazarus had died and he was lying 4 days in the tomb. His body had already been decaying. And Jesus came and he said, remove that door. And he called out to Lazarus and said, come out. And that's what happened. Lazarus came forth. All he had to do was speak the word, just like he does with us. All he does is speak the word. He speaks to us through his Spirit, and his breath enters in and revives our souls and grants to us eternal life. And he raises us from the dead. He brings about all of this. But the thing is, you must be joined to Christ by faith. That's the difference between Christianity and any other religion. Outside of Christ, there is no life, only death. Outside of Christ, there's only death in the religion of Islam. Outside of Christ, there's only death in the New Age movement. Outside of Christ, there's only death in Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, Judaism, paganism, communism, atheism, humanism, and any other ism that doesn't preach Jesus as the only way. People are dead without the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life has to be placed in him, for he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. Beloved congregation, indeed it is possible for these dead and dry bones of ours to live, but only through Christ. Bone is joined to bone. Muscle, flesh, and ligaments are placed on those bones, and a new man is born. And it's like taking a dead body and connecting it to a living body. Its veins would supply the blood. Bones would join together. Muscles of limbs would be given strength. The nerves would connect and limbs would receive feeling again. Before it was cold and lifeless, but now it is given warmth and feeling again. And it has that ability to move. That's the life that Jesus is giving here. That might seem like a contradiction. It seems like a contradiction for Jesus to be making these claims. These are bold words, aren't they? For as Jesus says, I am the way, shortly after this, he would be dying on a cross. As he says, I am the truth, shortly people would be wrongly accusing him of being a liar and hanging him like a common criminal. And as he says, I am the life, in a matter of hours, his body would be taken down from the cross, a corpse, put into a tomb. How could Jesus speak so boldly How could he make such absolute claims of his authority and power? The answer is that not only did Jesus die, but he rose from the dead. And he would be the only way, the only truth, and the only life to God. The way to God. He's our hope. Once again, today, congregation, in this past week, in this past month, and in the past years, and in the years ahead, you have failed, and you will fail. You've sinned. You've broken his word. Your heart is cold. It's stiff, immobile, and full of corruption. But what a blessing it is that God can restore life and bring life to you. What a blessing. Excuse me. What a blessing that our lives can be restored through him. Is that life found in you today? If it is, then you can say with the Apostle Paul, I live, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the words of promise of our Savior Jesus Christ and what he did in offering himself for us, for our sinful selves. Thank you for once again for these exclusive claims that have been made known to us again today, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, help us then to be connected to him who is our source of strength, and that we would be strengthened through him once again this day through faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.